All right. We're going to get started here. Brother Hall is doing the opening prayer at the fair. Yeah, the Pioneer Old Settlers Reunion, 132nd years. And, wow. All right. They asked him to do the opening prayer tonight, and Brandon's off out of town somewhere, so you got me tonight. What was that? Well, you know, you get what you get and don't throw a fit. All right, well, let's just open in prayer. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for the privilege to get together tonight with your saints. And thank you, Lord, for what we're here for tonight, to hear the testimonies tonight. And, Lord, I ask your blessing upon Galen and Tara and Amber, Lord, as they give their testimonies tonight. Lord, that you would have them to speak what you want them to speak. And, Lord, I know they've written it down and gone over it, but Lord, you just take over and talk to them and let them talk to us. And Lord, I just ask your blessings and anointing upon them, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Galen and Terry is going first, and I think Galen's got chose by his wife for him to go first.
I'm a little nervous because I don't like speaking, but so we need to get ready for Peru, and racking my brain, I couldn't really figure out what to really talk about, but kind of going back and forth, I threw Brandon some ideas, and I was trying to think of some stuff as myself, but finally came up with a little bit. So this is, I guess, just one of the testimonies, I guess you could say. But can I go now? Okay. So I'm pretty much just going to read this. I have not memorized this yet. I do know, I mean, it's my story, but I know a lot of it, but I have to try to make sure it's slightly extended as much as I can, because if you know me, I'm short and to the point in most cases, so a lot of it is going to be read. So I had a great childhood. My parents weren't always able to provide like all the wants that I may have had, but they always provided my needs and my brother's. As a child, I didn't really see it, but, you know, as a parent now, I understand that there was probably struggles, whether it was financial or, you know, whatever, that I was just unaware of. So my parents raised me in church. They did their best to demonstrate what a godly family structure was and what it looked like. I feel like they did a great job. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6 to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's exactly what my parents did, and I feel like it worked out pretty well. I'm standing here, and my brother as well. At a very young age, I realized that I had a love for music, if you guys couldn't tell. I remember being very young and just being in awe, like watching musicians play their instruments. The passion all started with the drums. I didn't write this in there, but I remember when I was 6 years old, I got on a drum kit and I actually played my first beat. And that was, you know, I mean, I took off after that and I just never left it. So I used to ask drummers via Brandon or the drummer at the old location. If I could play on their drum kit, I would ask them every chance I got. And skip to when I was 14, my parents were able to buy me my first acoustic guitar. And I would watch other guitar players, listen to their strum patterns. I would watch their fingers and see how they would play the different chords. And I would try to go home and I would try to mimic it because I'm all self-taught. So after I learned how to play the guitar, I played for a couple of years. And after a few years, I decided I wanted to play in a band. So I started my own band. I was 16 at the time. And me and a couple of my buddies, we started a band. And every song we sang about was about God. I wrote most of the lyrics to all the songs. You know, there was a couple that I didn't write. But we wanted it to be known that we were not ashamed of the gospel. So we sang about it. We prayed on stage with the crowd. It's a funny story. I actually remember one of the shows we did, our other guitar player, some of you know, Andrew, he actually yelled at the crowd because they wouldn't be quiet to pray. So let's see. So we just wanted to make that very aware. After a few years, the band didn't work out. We had some issues. And at that point, it was like I slowly just started kind of drifting away. And from God and, you know, from everything. And it got to where I wasn't really involved at church anymore. And eventually I quit attending service altogether. I still knew the truth of Jesus and his word, but I wasn't living it. A few years went by. I met a guy and we decided to start another band. And this band was a little different. Really just me and him, or we're the only two that at least claimed to be Christian, even though we weren't, our lives didn't reflect it. Some of our songs would imply things about God, but really they were pretty vague. They could have been taken many different ways. After playing together for a while, we decided to pursue that rock star life. We went to the East Coast. Well, since we're here, y'all know over there, I'm going to say to the East Coast because they don't know where. We went to Florida. We went to Orlando, Florida. We were we had a lot of promises from people down there that we would play lots of shows and we would make some money because we were an out-of-state band and we were, you know, we would be guaranteed money, and all of that fell through. So we did play some shows. But we didn't make any money, we were also partying every night. And when I say partying, I don't mean drugs. I was one of the few that did not partake in drugs, just alcohol and other things. We were just doing worldly things that we shouldn't have been doing. We were there for 6 weeks, and by the end of that trip, we were broke, we were hungry, and we were desperate with no way home. I actually went to $250 negative just to get to Florida. So I definitely couldn't get us home, and I was the only one with a steady job. But I finally swallowed that pride. I'm 20 years old at this point. I swallowed my pride, and I called my parents. And it was as if they were just sitting at the table and the phone was on the table. It's like they were just waiting for the phone call. I mean, that's really what it felt like. I don't even know if it rang twice. Like, they heard it ring and they're like, just right on it. So they answered the phone almost immediately without hesitating. They transferred money straight to my bank just so I could get back home. I went there against the advice of my parents to Florida. But the willingness they had to do whatever it took just to get me back home. Honestly, looking back now, it kind of blows my mind. I didn't know if they had the money or not, I didn't know if they had bills that were stacked up. I don't think they cared. They just wanted me to come home. The love of our Heavenly Father is like that, in the sense that it doesn't matter who you are, you know, what you've done or where you've been. His love is so great that he was willing to sacrifice himself so we could have everlasting life and spend an eternity with him. And just like my parents were for me, if you truly call out to God from your heart, he's there, he is waiting, he is ready, and he is willing to answer your call. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So just keep your head up, keep pressing on, do your best to live according to his will, and let God do the rest. I think you're up.
I should have went.
Yeah, you ended it well. Hello. Galen said, "You can't cry. It's going to take 20 minutes. But y'all know I'm a crybaby. Every time I talk, I cry. All right, so I teach. Y'all know I teach these kids, so I feel like mine is more of like a lesson. I don't know why. That's just the way I write things. So the title of my testimony is Shame to Dignity. And I also was a prodigal son. I'm not going to cry. I'm not. All right. It's not about me. It's about God. I can't look at you people. I know. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church on Wednesdays with friends and Sundays with family. When I was 8 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. The pastor was talking about how sin separates us from the Lord forever. If we don't want to burn in hell, then we need to ask forgiveness for our sins and ask Jesus to come into our hearts. I was so excited to be a Christian. I didn't want to burn in hell. 2 years later, I was baptized. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I had Jesus now. I had eternal life, and I felt invincible. But I had no relationship with him. There is no growth. Sorry. There's no growth in a relationship if the love is not reciprocated. From 8 years old to 18, I would go to church camp for a week every summer, and I would fall in love with the Lord all over again. But into my teen years, once I came home, I allowed myself to be distracted by dance and boys. I did have a crush on Galen, but he wouldn't give me the time of day. Yeah. I had a Jesus-shaped hole in my heart that I was trying to fill with the affections from boys, one specifically. I gave my heart to someone unworthy. I did the very thing that I swore I would never do until I was married. I believed a boy loved me. I let my guard down, and I let sin in. The deal was done. I was stuck in a toxic relationship. My parents did not like him, and he did not like them. I lied. I snuck around. I did anything that I had to do to keep him happy. I felt so much shame. I was disappointed in myself. I disappointed God, and I disappointed my family. I learned in church that sex was for marriage. So since I had done that, I was stuck with this loveless, miserable life. I remember crying one day in my apartment. I had moved to Austin to be closer to him because he had gone there to go to rehab. Winter. I was crying in my apartment one day, and I was telling myself, kings and queens made their marriages work, and they didn't love each other, so you had to figure this out. the last camp I went to as a youth student at 18, I confided in my youth pastor's wife, Becca, about my relationship. She let me know that she had made the same mistakes as a teen. But when she met her husband, Ryan, he told her he didn't care about her past. He loved her anyway. So let's fast forward 3 years later. Yeah, I stayed in it for 3 years. He wrote my parents a letter because he relapsed and he was back in the 12-step program. So he wrote them a letter to make amends. Thank God for my praying mom. She told me this today. She left me a little note in here that she had been praying not only for me, but things didn't change until she started praying for him. She wrote him back and she told him that if he couldn't be the man of God that I deserve, then he needed to break up with me. The next day, he broke up with me. I was devastated and I was relieved, but I'm impure now. Nobody's going to want me. I was used. Sorry. I was used and abused. All I wanted was to be home with my mom. It was a 3-hour drive home to my parents' house, and the whole way I cried out to my first love, Jesus. For the first time in my life at 20 years old, I heard God's voice. He told me, "You don't love yourself." I didn't love myself. I thought of myself like trash, and I allowed someone else to treat me the same. There's a story in the Bible in John 4 where a Samaritan woman goes to the well to fetch water. But Jesus was at that well for the woman. Jesus was waiting for me. I had been a slave to sin, but I wanted a free life with Christ. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." God restored me. I started to read my Bible and pray again. God had a plan for my life and my future. Y'all, he never left me. Exactly 1 month after the breakup, I went on my first date with my now husband. A year later, we were married. And just like Becca said, God gave me a man who didn't see me as damaged. He saw my beauty. Were we perfect? No. But we knew of the redemption and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wanted me to be full of shame and feel worthless. But God said, "Tara, you are a daughter of the Most High King." He took my shame and he turned it to dignity. God says, "I am priceless." So I want to leave y'all with this verse. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, it tells us, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I said, "He never left me." I turned my back on him to live in that world. But the Bible tells me that God still loves me. That's all. Switcheroo.
I may stay with my notes. I may not. It's okay. All right. So when Andrew, my firstborn son, he's 20 now, fixing to be 21. He was one. I had a miscarriage after his first birthday. It was something that was unexpected. It was tragic. It was very difficult. You know, a lot of questions and stuff. Our family dynamic at the time was not strained because, I mean, we loved all of our family. We talked to our family, but they were not close. So it was calling, you know, and not being able to have them close to me for the comfort and support that you need after that. And on Brandon's side of the family, it was just a, you know, different circumstances, but they were still as supportive as they could be. So that it's not that they weren't supportive, it was as they could be. And, you know, the church family was supportive also, as much as they could be. It's a very difficult thing to go through. There's a lot of people that don't know what to tell you, don't know what to say to you. And so it becomes a very lonely grieving process. And this was one of the hardest things I had to go through in my life. And then it happened again right before I conceived Aiden. It's there are still times where you grieve that loss. You're always going to grieve a loss of a child, just like that you grieve the loss of parents and, you know, siblings. It's you're going to have your moments of where you grieve them, you think about them, and it hurts. But in the process of afterwards, after having the miscarriage, I couldn't get any kind of comfort from man. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what they say. It didn't matter what they did. There was no comfort in their words to me. And so I became lonely in my grief. And there were a couple of songs that got me through, and putting myself in times of just being with the Lord. It didn't start out that way. It was me getting in front of the Lord and being angry. And, you know, basically like, why did you do this to me? Why did this happen to me? You know, I'm a perfectly healthy person. There was no reason for this. And in that moment, there's no chastisement. There's just an overwhelming feeling of love and peace that comes over you, because that's who God is. He doesn't look at the anger and the frustration that's happening. He knows it hurts. And he comes in and he puts his arms around you and he just holds you. And so that's what became my healing process, was in those moments of intense grief and not understanding, I would turn on worship music and I would just cry out, and he would fill the room, wrapping his arms around me and saying, it's okay. It's okay. And so there's a scripture that I would also read, if I can see. It's Psalms 32 and 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Because that's what he does. He just wraps his arms around you and loves on you. And, you know, I don't want anybody to think that Brandon wasn't there to comfort me. Brandon did everything that he knew to do to comfort me. And he was there for me. But it's just something where it's like, it doesn't matter who you are. You just become lonely in it. Most of you know some of the worship songs, or the songs that there's one that I sing a lot. It's called I Am Not Alone. That was one of my main songs when it came out. I don't think it was out whenever I had the first miscarriage. But another one is The More I Seek You by Carrie Job. And then one of the main ones is Alabaster Box. Because no one knows what's in your box. No one knows. No one has to know what's in your box. But you put all that in there. And then you don't keep it. You take it to him. And you break it at his feet. So just know that what I want everybody to get out of this testimony is just being with him and letting him heal those hurts and holes that are in your heart, or those wounds that are still open. Just let him begin to heal you. So just know that you are never alone. And he is always there, even in the moments where you don't feel a thing. You feel lonely. You feel like there's nobody. He's there to comfort you.